a fitting point to make in our discussion of things related to the church. We discussed in the lesson that we introduced the lesson this morning by saying that we wanted to speak concerning the collection for the saints, a question that we had, and a request to do this lesson. We looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. We noted the words and the phrases in that section of Scripture very carefully. We suggested that we would be talking about some questions in our answer. And those questions were, where does the collection come from, which we addressed in the lesson this morning. Our answer was the free will offering of saints. Tonight we will consider how it's raised or how it's collected, what it is to be used for, and then consider some problem areas associated with church treasuries, to use that phrase accommodatively. So how is it raised or collected? Is there direction in the teaching of Christ that provides an authorized pattern for Christians to follow relative to this free will voluntary offering? Are there any indications that there are any limits to that collection? We suggested, and just by way of a very brief review, that the free will offering is to be voluntary. It is a personal offering. Each one of you is the phrase that's used in 1 Corinthians 16. And it is to be according as one is prospered. We talked about that a while from 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. As he may prosper is the New American Standard rendering. It must be given bountifully or liberally. We looked at 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6 that specifically uses that word, bountifully. As he has purposed in his heart in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, which indicates to us that it is a planned contribution. And also that it is a systematic contribution, a contribution with regularity to it. In 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, it is done cheerfully, not grudgingly or under compulsion is the language in that passage. And it is sacrificial in 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5, where Paul praises those brethren who gave for the contribution to the needy saints, that they gave beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. And so that demonstrates the sacrificial nature of their contribution back in the first century. There are two limitations placed upon the free will offering. It is not enough to have a free will voluntary offering, but it must be according to the pattern that God has shown us in the Holy Scriptures. The collection is limited to the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2 shows that that is clearly the case. The collection for the saints, verse 2, on the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside. There is no authority given in God's word for taking a collection on any other day. That is an important point because we introduced our lesson this morning laying the very fundamental and basic groundwork that what we are to do as Christians is abide in the teaching of Christ. To take a collection on any other day goes beyond the Scriptures. We cannot find anything in the Scriptures that authorize a collection on any other day. And so our collections are made here on the first day of the week. And not only that, but secondly, the collection is to be made on every first day of the week. The reference to the first day in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2 would mean every first day of the week, even if you're using a translation that doesn't insert the word every, and it just says the first day of the week. We know that because when God specified that Israel was to observe the Sabbath day, that the Scriptures didn't say every Sabbath day. But by mentioning the Sabbath day, and the fact remains that every week has a Sabbath day, They understood and they carried out according to God's will. Moses never rebuked them for this. No one ever rebuked God's people for observing every Sabbath day, every time that it came around. In Exodus 20 and verse 8, so the Sabbath day meant every Sabbath day that comes with regularity. And so if we take this passage and we just take the word every out, but like there may be some translations that do, we don't have any trouble seeing that every week has a first day, do we? With regularity. Many churches have contribution on weekdays. Why do they do that? Has God authorized them to do that? Is it according to the teaching of Christ? If we go beyond the teaching of Christ, we go without God. And I'm afraid that there are some who have left God, not only in this matter, but also in several others. Some churches there are who bill their members so that they may pay for large projects that they have planned to accomplish. All types of sales to generate money, rummage sales, yard sales, bake sales, the selling of bricks or plaques to put in a sidewalk or in the side of a building, are efforts to raise money, and it may be for what you and I might refer to as a good cause. But recently we've talked about good works and what really are good works. And we noted very carefully at that time and also in our lesson this morning that a work is not really good unless God says it's good. And if it is something that we can give book, chapter, and verse for, that we can find in the Word of God, in the teaching of Christ, then we can call it a good work. Some churches have businesses, own businesses, for the purpose of raising money to provide for works that they would desire to do. Some churches conduct bingo games. Some churches own wineries. Some churches operate gambling facilities, all in order to raise money and generate revenue. If we do that, we have gone beyond the Word of God. We've gone beyond the teaching of Christ. This is why we must be careful not to go beyond the things that are written. Now, what all of this means to us, several things should come to mind for Christians and for other people who really want to know the Lord's will and the Lord's way. One of the things that should pop into our mind is God's people are distinctive. One can be able to observe God's people and hear the words from their mouths and realize that they have been with Jesus, that they know the teaching of Jesus, that they've spent time with Christ, and that they are distinctive. We are serving the Lord in the Lord's way. What we give is of free will. The funds we raise and spend are a free will, voluntary offering. Our giving is from a cheerful heart. Since the Lord has given this instruction, and since the rest of the Bible is silent on the ways to raise money for the Lord's cause, I conclude that God has in mind what He wants His people to do, and it is sufficient to do according to His will. It is efficiently and effectively able to accomplish the will that God has given us to do, the work He's given us to do, the labor He's given us to do in this life until His Son comes again. Now let's address the question, what is it to be used for? What is the Lord's money to be used for? And I suggest to you that you will find in several passages of Scripture in the New Testament that it is to be used for teaching and preaching, a word we call evangelism, which is a word taken from the gospel message or proclaiming the gospel, the good news. Teaching and preaching the gospel in order to convert people, but also in order that God's people may grow spiritually. Collected funds may be used to preach the gospel by supporting men who preach and teach. Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 10, verses 13 through 15, and this is what he said. How will they hear without a preacher? That's one phrase from that particular section. So he's showing that it is according to the will of God for there to be preachers who are sent out. This is exactly what happened in the church at Antioch when the church there sent out Paul on his missionary journeys. In Philippians 4, 15 and 16, Paul wrote to the Philippian Christians and said, "You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs." It is no doubt that this is financial support for Paul as he preached the gospel, and he is expressing in sacred scripture his appreciation for these brethren doing that very thing. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 8, Paul said, "I robbed other churches by taking wages of them to serve you." In defending his apostleship in 1 Corinthians 9, 3 through 14, he defends the right to refrain from working and get their living from the gospel. Notice what he says in 1 Corinthians 9, 13 and 14. "Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar?" He's bringing to mind the way the Levites were and the priests were under the Old Testament dispensation. Then he says in verse 14, "So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel." There it is, plain and in black and white. 1 Corinthians 9, 13 and 14. So we can establish that God wants his teachers and preachers to be supported by a contribution, a weekly contribution, voluntarily, a free will offering from believers. There's also another work that is accomplished from the use of the church's collected funds, and that is in the area of benevolence, a term that simply means doing good by helping others. Collected funds may be used for benevolent purposes. Asterisk, a limited benevolent purpose. And that will become clear as we examine some of these scriptures. In Acts 17, 27 through 30, we learn that the brethren sent funds to churches in Judea for the relief in time of famine. We looked at that passage in the lesson this morning. Years later, we find Paul raising funds for the church in Jerusalem from many churches when the saints there were in need. Romans 15, beginning in verse 25, is one passage that mentions this. And here's what it says. "But now I am going to Jerusalem, serving the saints. From Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them, for if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things." Scriptures, there are in abundance, which show that collected money in the local church is authorized for benevolent use with saints who are in need. In Acts 2, in verse 44, we are told that all of those who believed were together. And in Acts 4, it says of that group, in verse 32, the congregation of those who believed, it referring to the saints of God and what they did for each other. We looked at those passages in the lesson this morning. Acts 2 and Acts 6, 1 through 10, there was a dispute among Christians, believers, disciples within the local congregation. And it had to do with the distribution of funds in order to take care of needs. And there were certain widows that were neglected in the congregation. But notice, it wasn't the general public where this neglect took place. It was among the people of God or the congregation of disciples, as the scripture says. In Acts 11 and verse 29, we notice that contribution is for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. This is what you find in God's record. Notice, after Acts 11 and verse 29 and 1 Timothy 5, 1 through 16 is a section that deals with widows and their character and their action and what they do as Christians and what they do if they are widows before a certain age and what they do after that. And the inspired record is very careful. Paul is very careful through the Holy Spirit to say that just because a person is a widow is not the only qualification that there is to receive funds from the treasury. It has to be a believing widow. It has to be a widow that is beyond a certain age. It has to be a widow that is filled with good works, which would be a believing widow. And it would have to be a widow who does not have a family member who is able to provide for the widow's needs. In 1 Corinthians 16, in verse 1, you recall the passage we've looked at many times, tells us that this is a collection for the saints, not the general public, but for the saints. In Romans 15, in verse 26, a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Remember, the Word of God is very specific about this, and it's very clear. There's more than one passage. In 2 Corinthians 8, in verse 4, participation in the support of the saints. Here again, believers are the recipients. In 2 Corinthians 9, and verse 1, Paul refers to this ministry to the saints. This is God's record. And it shows that benevolence from the collection is authorized for needy saints. Now that we've established those two primary works that the church is to be involved in, let us consider briefly, could there be anything else that the Word of God indicates that we, as a congregation, should spend collected money on the first day of the week for? And I want to call this just for accommodative purposes, and you'll understand what I'm talking about as we go along, incidentals. The means suitable for achieving the accomplishment of God's will. I am delighted that we have a wonderful place where we can assemble and we will not freeze to death while we're in this room. I don't really think so. There are some blankets brought out sometimes, but that's okay. You won't freeze to death. You may be a little chilly, but you won't freeze to death. You won't burn up and sweat will not be dripping off of you in these nice facilities. There is enough light for you to see your Bible and read along and any study materials that you have. We have a comfortable, very nice facility that is dedicated strictly to the worship and service to God. And we are blessed people to have such a nice place. And thank you, deacons, for the care that you provide. And thank you, others, who make sure that we have a clean and a nice place to meet on a regular basis. Is it okay to take money from the treasury to provide such facilities? You see why I might call that an incidental or the means suitable for achieving the accomplishment of God's will? Does God want us to meet together on the first day of every week? He certainly does. Well, what if we take money from the collected treasury that we collect together on the first day of the week? What if we take that money and buy a collection plate with it, for example? Would it be okay to spend the Lord's money on a collection plate like this? Or some of the other
wear that we use in taking the Lord's Supper? Would that be okay?
Well, the Lord has commanded us to take a collection. And we're not doing anything beyond that other than the incidentals associated with the carrying out that will. When we purchase collection plates or ware to put the bread and the fruit of the vine in when we partake the Lord's Supper. We're not going beyond any command or work that He's given us to do. Some people call this an expediency, which is okay because expediency just means the means suitable for achieving the accomplishment of God's will. Incidentals are necessary to preaching the gospel. They are definitely authorized by the command to preach the gospel, and the church may pay for such things from its treasury. The obligation to preach implies that there must be a place to preach. And since God did not specify any particular meeting place, the church is at liberty to choose whether it will own its own property as a place to meet or rent some place and meet in a rented hall or the front of a store, as many brethren have done in times past, or a brush arbor, or a tent, or some place where they can be out of the elements of severe weather and meet together and have their worship not disturbed by other things going on. Sometimes rental property causes more problems than not. Aren't we fortunate enough to own this property? We own it. We don't make any more payments on it. And it's a nice facility. Don't you agree? Isn't it a great blessing from God that we're able to do that? The command to baptize implies that there must be a place to baptize. Would it be okay to spend the church's money for this baptismal pool back here and keeping it up, maintaining it, keeping it at a nice temperature so that when one wants to be baptized, we don't have to chip ice off the top of the baptistry to baptize someone? Isn't that nice? Isn't it convenient to be able to do that? We don't have to go down to the creek bank or down to the Forked Deer River to baptize someone. If they want to obey the gospel, we can do that right here in our building. Is it okay for us to take money from the treasury and spend for that purpose? You see how that could be classified as an expedient or an incidental relative to our carrying out the command to baptize people and teach them to be disciples of the Lord? So the church is authorized to provide a place to do that. Here again, the Lord has not specified any one single place where baptism should take place. Here again, the Lord has not specified this one way of doing it. Some have claimed that when you baptize someone, it must be in running water. I don't think that's so clear from the pages of the New Testament. So the church is at liberty to choose what is best under the circumstances, where they meet, what they do, what their comfortable practices are. The church is at liberty to do that. Other such incidentals are means that may be used in teaching the gospel. You know, there are some churches that purchase radio time, and the preachers and teachers get on the radio and teach lessons on a regular basis. Is it okay to take money from the treasury to do that? What are they doing when they do? They're teaching and preaching the gospel. And they're paying the expenses associated with teaching and preaching the gospel, and that's all they're doing. If they want to distribute religious literature, it's okay if they want to pay for that out of their own pocket. But would it be wrong for the church to take money from the weekly collection and provide literature to pass out to people in the community to help teach them the gospel, to generate questions from them, to generate an interest from them so that they will attend with God's people and worship Him and serve Him and learn His Word? Why, sure they would. Would it be okay? Would it be okay to take church funds and pay for a blackboard or a whiteboard in our classrooms or teaching material that we need or the overhead projector so that visual aids may be presented as we study Words of God together? Why, sure it would, because it's involving fulfilling the command to teach the gospel. Whatever the means used, if it is lawful within itself, and if it expedites the teaching of the Word, it is divinely authorized and may be paid for from the church treasury. A bowling alley is not an incidental. A gymnasium is not an incidental. We're not doing benevolent work when we build a gymnasium. We're not teaching and preaching the gospel when we build a gymnasium, despite some of the arguments that some make as to, well, it helps get our children off the street. I was talking to an individual that I used to work with about this very subject, who told me that he was a member of a congregation and they spent well over $200,000 on a gymnasium. And I said, what is the purpose of that gymnasium? It keeps the young people off the street. Now, who could argue with that? You know, it's good to keep our young people off the street. Because in our imagination, we figure if they're on the street, they're going to be out there dealing drugs. We don't want our young people to be out there dealing drugs. So let's build a gymnasium and pay for it out of the church treasury. Has God told us to do that? Has He given the work of the church recreation for our young people to keep them interested so that they will show up at services? No, He has not. The Bible authorizes the church to spend the collection for certain things. To spend it for something not authorized by God's Word would be a misappropriation of funds. Now, if you worked for a company and they authorized you as an agent of the company to disperse funds to various people, to various companies, for specific reasons, what if you decided to divert some of that money to your own personal checking account? Would that be okay? You know, you can pick up a local newspaper and read about, that's not good, someone being arrested for misappropriation of funds, embezzlement, those type of things. That's unlawful, and certainly it violates the will of God. Well, let's talk about some problem areas associated with the contribution. Let's think about the demand for funds. Every church needs money to function. That's just the way it is. We got to pay the light bill. We got to maintain the building if we own a building, and we do. We have to provide for the preaching and teaching of the gospel. We have to provide for benevolence as it arises. If a Christian is in need, we need to be ready to do that, willing to do that, generously doing that. Every church needs money to function. There is a work to do in evangelism, edification, and benevolence. All of that demands money. And sometimes, well, in our economy, in our prosperous society, in our expensive society, it demands a great deal of money. Some churches are engaged in works which are not authorized, that demands even more money through recreation, or churches building banquet halls to have parties and banquets, to feed their members, to socialize and have social activities when the Lord has commanded us to come together, not for social activities or recreational activities, no matter how good they may seem on the surface. No, the argument is made a lot of times, well, what could be wrong with providing a place for our children to play basketball right there at the church building, so when Bible class comes or when worship comes, they'll be there and they'll be ready. It'll keep them close to the church all their life. What could possibly be wrong with that? And that's why we spent so much time laying our groundwork and so carefully laying our groundwork to show if something is a part of the teaching of Christ, we need to do it. But if it's not, we need to leave it off. That's how we have God. We cannot go beyond the Scriptures. So we could rationalize recreation is a great thing. Banquet halls are a great thing. Fellowship halls are a great thing. And we ought to do it. We could rationalize that. And a lot of people do. And a lot of people will just come out and say, well, God doesn't care about any of that. Well, does He? Can you be a thorough student of God's Word and come away with the idea that there are certain things that God doesn't care about involving the use of spending money out of the collection? That's dangerous ground. I don't want to go there. The local congregation is the only unit that God has ordained through which the church must discharge its responsibilities. That's a pretty heavy statement to think about. Who in this world has God said, I want you to do this work? It's God's people, isn't it? And it is God's people functioning through the local church. Of course, there are things that we do as individuals. We may be traveling the road to Jericho and see someone beaten and robbed and need our attention. We may fully, and we should, help that individual, pay for that individual's needs out of our own pocket. You and I run across needs like that that other people have. And we mentioned a passage this morning from the book of Ephesians that we're not to steal anymore, but we're to work and labor with our own hands that we might be able to provide for someone in need. Not only for ourselves, but also someone in need. That's God's way. And that's what God's people do. But when it comes to pooling our funds together and acting as a collective, which is what we do, when we write a check for the power company, we're acting as a collective. And on that check, it states the collectivity of the Old Hickory Church of Christ. When we do that, we are doing what God authorized us to do as His church. And we are not going through some other organization to do it. Men have come up with ideas that they think are very great to make a separate institution through which a number of churches can send from their collections money into that organization so that that organization can do the work that God gave the church to do. And some are thinking, well, that's okay. If the church needs organizations like that through whom they are required to do their work, why did God say nothing about it? Now, that's a serious question that we need to think about, because we have a lot of people in our country who claim to be Christians who are worshiping at churches that send money on a regular basis to institutions that were started by men to do the work that the Bible gives the church to do. And if there are questions about that, please drop it in the question box and we'll deal with those things at another time. Suffice that point to be made for tonight. And the demands for more and more money cause some to seek additional ways of raising money. You know, if we go out here and we start doing the work, and it starts to be a little more than what we expected, we bit off a little more than we could chew. You know, there are some brethren who are saying, well, let's write all of these other churches and get them to contribute to this work, and that way we can do more and more and more. Well, is that really what the Lord had in mind? It's the demands for more and more money that cause some people to seek raising money in ways that God never said you can raise money that way, as far as the local church is concerned. So the demand for funds is a problem in our religious day. The control of those funds. The first sin in the Jerusalem church that we are told was the sin of Ananias and Sapphira in the matter of giving money to the Lord in Acts 5, 1 and 2. Here we clearly see a difference in an individual's money and what we might call the Lord's money, or money laid at the apostles' feet. Let's use that terminology. There is a difference in my money and the money that is laid at the apostles' feet. Okay? Before Ananias and Sapphira laid it at the apostles' feet, it was their own money. And the scripture is very clear about that in Acts 5 and verse 4. And being their own money, it was under their control. But when they laid it at the apostles' feet, it was no longer their money and no longer under their control. Now, some people are making the claim that when we give into the treasury of the local congregation, it's okay for us to earmark that money. Do you know what I mean by earmark? It's okay for us to designate how we want our contribution spent. And there may be some congregations across this country that set up little different boxes with labels on them. And whatever you want to go to this cause, you put in here. And whatever you want to go to this cause, you put in here. Now, do you read anything like that in the pages of the New Testament? Do you read of any instance in raising these funds where people earmarked their funds and said, I'll give if you'll spend it this way. The only thing Christians have about you'll spend it this way is that you'll spend it according to God's will. That you'll spend it according to the teaching of Christ. That's why it's so important to do exactly that thing. We don't read about earmarking funds or separate boxes for differing designations. That is a result of human wisdom, and it's fraught with problems. So it is when one gives into the collection on the first day of the week. Before one contributes it, it is his. And afterwards, it no longer belongs to the individual. It belongs to the Lord in the sense that it was scripturally, it is to be scripturally used. Laid at the apostles' feet is the phrase used in the New Testament more than once. And what that phrase simply means is that the money was put under the apostles' authority. Now, I want to suggest to you that that is exactly true today. There are no living apostles. So how could it be true that when we contribute, we're laying it at the apostles' feet? I want to answer that question. When we spend the money according to the directives of the apostles, as they taught the teaching or doctrine of Christ that is revealed for us in the pages of God's Word, we are laying it at the apostles' feet. We are spending it according to the will of the Lord. Monies given to the Lord's treasury are laid at the apostles' feet in the sense they are to be used by the direction of the inspired teaching. Elders of congregations, wherever they are in this congregation or any other, have no authority to use that money except as it has been authorized by what is written. Note carefully, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, learn not to exceed what is written. Now, this is a devil's trap that's going to catch a lot of people because people start taking liberties with what God's Word actually says. We're not about that. I'm not about that. You're not about that. And we're not going to do it. We are going to abide in the will of the Lord. And that is our direction and that is our purpose here, not exceed what is written. There's a problem with the extent of benevolence. The church has a collective body is never seen in Scripture ministering to the physical needs of people in the whole world. Only Christians. Now, if you think about this just from a reasoning standpoint, the church couldn't take care of the benevolent needs of the world even if it tried. There are too many benevolent needs out there. If the church were to assume this universal responsibility for benevolence from it to everyone, without limitation and without bias, it would immediately and totally drain all of the treasury funds, as there is no end to poverty, there is no end to sickness, there is no end to the suffering in the world. Jesus said in Matthew 26 and verse 11, you'll have the poor with you always. There is no way for groups of small people like this to alleviate every need that every person in this world has. So from a reasoning standpoint, a wisdom standpoint, it doesn't make good sense. This would consume all of the needed resources for the greater spiritual work of preaching and teaching the gospel to people. In God's wisdom, the burden of ministering to the needs of people outside the church has been placed upon individuals and not the church, so that the church may do what God actually appointed the church to do. Now, another thing to think about, are there any guidelines regarding the worthiness of recipients? Let's look at it from the other side of the coin. Does the Bible say anything about the worthiness of recipients? What Christians are worthy to receive funds from the local church, if you want to think about it that way? There are three types of believers who deserve to have funds from the church. Number one, the needy. Christians who were in poverty, that is, without the basic necessities of life. Christians who need something to eat, who need a cloak to keep them warm. The necessities of life that are destitute, Acts 2, Acts 4, other places. Several years later, after Acts 2 and Acts 4, in the midst of a famine in Judea, the entire congregation in Jerusalem found itself in this condition. Paul commanded the churches to take up a collection for them. Note that there are some believers who may be needy that are not to be supported from the collection. Who are they? Widows who have family members who can help them and will help them. Then they should support her rather than have the church do so. 1 Timothy 5, 3 through 16. The deserving widow had to have shown virtuous character in word and deed. That's very carefully noted in the passage. This is not being cold-hearted. It is not being stingy. It is following God's wisdom and God's will. Secondly, there's another that we must note. Because in the first century there were some believers who began to look for the second coming of Christ and they quit working. They gave up their jobs. They thought Christ was coming very soon. And so a believer who will not work should not receive money from the treasury. 2 Thessalonians 3, 10 through 12. Anybody else worthy of funds from the local church? Yes. And there are a lot of people who may not know this. But elders, in 1 Timothy 5, 17 through 18, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. In larger congregations, it would not be strange for the work of the elders to be a full-time job for every elder, especially if they are the congregation's primary teachers and preachers as well. These would be worthy of twice the support, Paul says. Thirdly, another that is worthy of receiving money from the treasury would be gospel preachers, and we've talked about this. Men who devote themselves, either part-time or full-time, evangelizing and strengthening young congregations, they should be supported from the treasury in 1 Corinthians 9, 1 through 14. This also includes, if a congregation is supporting a man to preach and teach, it would also include his wife. She is included in that passage as well. And his dependent family members, his children. The fact that this right of the preacher is to be supported has sometimes been abused. But that doesn't mean that preachers everywhere should not be supported just because there are cases of abuse. It is the duty of the church to support preachers of the gospel to the extent of their ability. A preacher may, because of the poverty of a church, forego his right to be supported and may volunteer to preach and teach at great personal sacrifice. I know several brethren that have done that and do that. No church, however, and no member of a church, however, notice very carefully, has any right to ask or demand that someone make that kind of sacrifice in order to preach and teach. And then we mentioned this last category in talking about some problem areas. No secrets is what I called it. Because some works continue over a long period of time, it is very wise to maintain a standing treasury, and this is what we do here, in order to meet continuing needs or needs that fluctuate, new needs that we hear about that need to be taken care of. There is no telling at any time when members of the congregation may lose their jobs and not be producing income every week. That's happened in a lot of places. And so to maintain a standing treasury is a wise thing to do to meet continuing needs. When the money was collected at Corinth, it remained in a pool or a fund for some time. When a church commits to a work, it usually exercises prudence in making sure that it has sufficient funds to carry out its commitments. But it must be remembered that the church is not in the business of seeing how much money it can raise to sock away into a savings account. Sadly, there are some churches across this country with millions of dollars in their treasury. What are they doing? What are they doing? They're not spending that money like they need to spend it. I can make that statement, I think. It's not the business of the church to collect large savings accounts and bank accounts, but we must be ready for needs as they arise. So there is some measure in which we must provide the ability to do that. As you read the New Testament, you will find that every time the early Christians were called upon to give money, they knew in advance what the money was going to be used for, and that's the way it ought to be today. If all Christians knew ahead of time the purposes of their giving, and if all money thus collected was always used for those purposes and those purposes only, it would go a long way in ending the conflicts over collection plate money. Now, we hadn't talked about every problem that there is among religious folks with the use of the church treasury, but these will be some of the things that will allow you to think about the very grave possibility of abuses being made in our day. I think a key to giving is found in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Don't we obey Christ because we belong to Him? Is Christ living in us? If He is, we are directed by His life and by His teachings. If Satan controls us, if we're possessed by our possessions, we let selfishness, greed, covetousness, pride get in our way of giving as prospered and working as directed from the Word of God. Thankfully, I have observed that if and when members are taught to love the Lord Jesus Christ supremely, to put the kingdom of God first in their lives, when a need arises, they will give generously and be glad to do it. And they will be happy and joyous about it. What a great blessing that is to have the privilege to support God's work in this world. What a great blessing we have in being able to do that. I hope that this has answered questions. If it hasn't, drop another one in the question box. I hope that you will take this lesson and think about it, consider it very carefully, because it is important. We've not talked about what an individual needs to do to be a Christian in our lesson tonight, but if you're in our assembly, you need to obey the gospel of Christ. You've come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You will be willing to repent of your sins, confess Him before men, be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins. We can take care of that tonight. You've sinned in a public way that demands public correction. We can take care of that too. We'll go to God and pray with you and pray for you that He might forgive you. If you have a need like that and you want to take care of it tonight, we'll be happy to.